Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be those acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to our healing service. My name is Jared Jones. I'm the associate rector for pastoral care here at All Saints. And tonight, we normally do different points of contact where we might have experienced suffering or experienced sin or any place that we think that the healing power of God could touch in a powerful way. And last week we did mother wounds, and I really basically said all I had to say about parenting last week. So by the way, all of our sermons are available online. There's a little section of our website that says like media or something, and then you can go to healing sermons and all of the sermons. So if you look through the topics, you know, that handout that we have that you all, we don't have anymore because you all handed them out to all of your friends. That's what happened. But you can, if there's a topic on there that you're like, I would actually like to hear a sermon on that, you can go on there and find that date and they're there for you. Saying all that, I kind of just said everything I had to say about parenting last week with mothers. And everything that I said about mothers applies to fathers. All right? So you can go back and listen to that. But tonight, I want to kind of talk about maybe on a positive, maybe if last week was about the lack that we might have experienced from a parent. Maybe a mother, maybe a father. The lack of care, the lack of noticing you, whatever it might have been. This week, I wanted to kind of look at what's the positive role of a parent. What does a parent look like in the Bible? We are awash. That word we don't use much anymore, but it needs to come back in parenting books these days. I don't know if you guys have been parents recently or become parents recently. I have. There's about 3 billion different parenting books. And all of them, you don't do any of them. There's a term, I think George Patton said that no battle plan survives contact with the enemy. You ever heard this? You know, he's saying like whatever plan that you have for your war, I don't know, whatever plan you have, as soon as you actually start fighting, it's all out the window, right? I mean, you're just reacting to whatever's actually going on. That's parenting, right? I mean, whatever plan that you have, well, we're gonna be this type of parenting, you know, like we're gonna be a holistic child center. We are evoking the inner beauty of them. That's great when you're like at your baby shower. It sounds amazing. And then you actually have kids and you get to know them and you're like, it's not all great. What I'm evoking in you isn't always a great thing. I say that because that's what we try to do. That is our kind of parenting style. So I'm not mocking it if you are, if you do that. But all of us, we're no shortage of parenting advice, and I'm not here to give you parenting advice, but I am here to maybe show you a picture of what a parent looks like in the Bible. What a father, what a good father looks like in the scriptures. In the Ephesians passage, it talks about fathers. Paul gives commands to children to obey your parents. Everybody can kind of understand that one. That one wouldn't have been kind of weird in those days. Children had basically no rights. I mean, there's a book that somebody actually wrote called When Children Became People. And it was about how in the ancient world, children were basically considered not even human. Which again, if you're a parent, you start to go like, I could see a little bit of that. But the command for children to obey your parents, we can kind of understand that. But then Paul adds this other command, which is kind of topsy-turvy for that culture. I mean, a father would have never been commanded by anybody about how we ought to treat his children. I mean, basically, if you kept your children alive, and even that was kind of iffy, socially, you were basically accepted, you know, whatever you did with your kids. And that in the Roman Empire, I mean, in Roman times, it was basically, I mean, and I do actually mean that seriously. If your child died, it was not, as long as it wasn't too, obvious or anything like that, if you can get what I'm saying. There was no commands. And what Paul does is he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The version I had growing up is, do not exasperate your children. Because I remember I read this in church and I thought, finally, I have something with my, you know, to wield. Dad, don't exasperate me. And he said, I'll show you what exasperate, no, just kidding. But Paul gives a command to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, fathers have an inherent power in the family. We all know this. I don't care where you're from, what your beliefs on men or women or whatever it is. You know, parents have an inherent authority and power, and fathers especially have an inherent power in the house. When I go home after a long day at work, I set the tone for the family. If I'm in a bad mood, it affects, you can tell, right? I mean, I can tell that, like, when my energy's down, when I'm just kind of grumpy, when I'm, the whole family just kind of has this haze about it. What Paul is saying is, yes, fathers, you have this inherent authority and power. Of course. You are your sons, you are the picture that they have of what it looks like to be a man. For your daughters, you're the picture of what it looks like for how a man ought to treat you. You have this just inherent authority right there. And what Paul is saying is how you should use that authority. Do not wield it in a way that that makes your life easier but your children's life harder. Don't provoke your children to anger and wrath, exasperation. In other words, that the father should actually be a kind of life-giving person in the family. That the father should actually be somebody who's not kind of sucking the life out of the room, but actually giving life to the room. That the father should be rejoicing with his kids about whatever they did that day, or just bringing himself actually to the family. And time and time again, if you and I are honest, and mothers too, and I'm not saying this is strictly a father thing, but time and time again, if you and I are honest, like, we don't. We bring our drama to the family. We bring our exhaustion. We bring our frustration. How many times are you frustrated with work, but rather than just dealing with it at work, like there's somebody at work that you know you should talk to, but you just refuse to because you're weak, you know, to be honest. And what do? You go home and you think, well, maybe I can feel strong here. I can boss somebody around and it feels good for a second. But what are you doing? I'm outputting something that doesn't belong to them onto them. And I do this all the time. And if you're honest, you do too. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that the father should actually be this, the opposite of that, should actually be a life-giving force in the family. And not just life-giving like everybody having a good time either, but a life-giving like, as in, it says, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That a good father brings the children up, brings his children up in the discipline and knowledge of the Lord, that you're actually raising them to know who Christ is. And time and time again, what we see in the church, what we see in society, is a failure of fathers to do that. You see it in the actual New Testament. Paul, when he's writing Timothy, he says, I remember the faith of your mother and your grandmother. And then Paul later says, I have become a father to you, Timothy. In other words, your father obviously either was spiritually not in the picture, but your mother stayed true to her faith, and your grandmother stayed true to your faith, and now that's been passed to you, and I have become a father to you. So this is what a father should do. And then there's another part of being a father that I want to touch on. And then what we'll do is at the end, I'll just say that how you do this. And it's this idea that you want to protect your kids from anything that could possibly happen, especially a parent with their children. Every single thing is You want to protect every single thing you can, and you should. That's what God has actually put you on earth to do, is to protect and provide for these children. But one of the things that you and I can do as parents that might be the most important thing is to introduce them or to bring them towards a God who actually loves them more than you and I do. That sometimes in our effort to protect, in our effort to provide, I want to make sure you have the best life possible, we actually go over our remit and start controlling their whole life instead of, hey, I do want to protect you, some big guardrails. I do want to provide for you. But what I really want you to know is that your life is safe in the hands of God. And I'm going to do that by praying for you. I'm going to do that by trusting you to God. I'm going to do that by commending you to God. This story with Jairus is so moving because I was trying to think of examples in the Bible of like really good fathers, and there aren't many. And Jairus is this father who is probably the most relatable father in all of Scripture. His daughter is sick with, don't even know what it is, but it seems terminal and it seems urgent. I mean, it seems pressing. And he does what any dad could possibly do. He just looks for anything he could do to help. Anything. And he hears that there's this teacher. And it says that he was related to the synagogue, and usually at this point, the synagogue was kind of on the outs with Jesus. And so he's so desperate that he's even willing to cross his own little party line kind of and say like, look, I don't really care if you and I agree on a lot of things. What I need is a miracle. And I hear that you do those. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus goes with him. And now, I cut out one section because it's a long reading, but in between this, Jesus on the way stops and heals somebody else. And if I'm Jairus, I'm sitting there going, I'm in a predicament because honestly, I don't care about this woman you're healing. If you know, I mean, like, I can't publicly say that because, you know, I'm not going to be that guy. It's a little gauche, but, I need you to keep going. And Jesus stops and heals this woman that had a bleeding disorder for, you know, decades. And when Jesus is finally done healing this woman, and he's being so patient and kind he even goes out of his way to notice this woman. He could have just kept walking, but he notices her and he talks with her. And at the end of Jesus healing this woman, somebody comes up to Jairus and says, it's too late. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, it's over. Just let it be. And Jesus doesn't let it stop there. And if you're Jairus in that moment, and you're a dad, and your little daughter, you just found out your little daughter's died. I mean, what would have gone on in his heart when Jesus, it says, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler, to Jairus, when Jesus looked at him in the eye and said, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. That maybe what a good father is somebody who takes their children and puts them in the hands of God to say, if I could, I would fix it, but I can't. And so I've got to give them over to you. And I trust you. to model that kind of faith, to even with his own, the death of his own daughter, for Jesus to say, do not fear, just trust me. And then to watch as Jesus goes home, goes to his house, and all the mourners are already out, and these aren't even, these are often hired mourners. I mean, this is kind of a whole show that was common to do back then. And Jesus says, get everyone out. And he goes into this little girl's room, and the beautiful thing here is, there comes a point as a dad or as a mom when I have to realize that, my kids, that God loves my kids more than I love my kids. That God knows every single thing that has happened to them, could happen to them, that he has their entire life in his hands. And what kind of God is this? Who is this God who has their whole life in his hands? Is he vengeful? Is he angry? Is he trying to get you back as a dad for the things that you did? Is he using your kids as some kind of pawn in a game? No, Jesus, this is the God who goes into this room and he walks over to the little girl. And he says, Talitha Kumi, which is really close to whatever a mom would have said to a girl waking up from a nap. You know when you were sleeping as a kid and your mom woke you up and it was that sweet, gentle, you know, good morning. And he goes up to her and he says, little girl, get up. And he reaches down to death, pulls her out. He says, get her some food. She's hungry. And he leaves. That maybe you and I as parents, maybe the best thing that we can do is to simply come before the living God and give our kids to him. Whatever it is that we feel stressed about, whatever it is that we feel anxious about, and they're real things. I mean, your kid's college or your kid's career or your kid's health the real pressing things. But what God is inviting us to do is to simply come to him and say, they're yours. And you actually love them more than I could ever love them, and I love them with all my heart. And trust that we are giving them over into the hands of a perfect father. Not a father who offloads his issues onto his kids, or a father who's grumpy, or a father who comes home from work after a long day of work of creating the universe and just says, I just want to watch TV, everybody leave me alone. But a God the Father who has life in and of himself, and he gives life to everything that is alive. That he is the source of all life. And we're giving our children over to him and say, they're yours. Maybe it's your kid's faith. Maybe it's your kid's marriage. Maybe it's your kid's second marriage. Maybe it's your grandkids. Whatever it might be, and whatever's coming to mind. Maybe tonight is a night when you just say, God, I trust you. I trust you. With whatever comes next, they're yours. And maybe in that moment, you will begin to find that all along you are a child of God. And that you as a parent, even still, he's holding you. Because you're his little girl. You're his little boy. And you find that he is protecting you and providing all that you need. Amen.